fumes. But sometimes the fumes last a long time, so we'll see how that goes. 1 Kings chapter 18. I was going to title this message the Ultimate Contest or the Great Contest, but the truth of the matter is there is no contest. Elijah has a God that can perform. The prophets of Baal have a God that is fiction. We went to court one time in Maryland, and the church was being sued. And, of course, I was the pastor, so that made me the representative of the church. And we showed up, and we sat down in the courtroom. And there were a bunch of other cases that were called, and so they called those cases, and we sat there and waited. And as the other cases were called, the people would appear before the judge, and then they'd leave. At the end of all those cases, it was me, the church's attorney, and our bookkeeper. And we were the only three people in the courtroom. And the judge calls the case, and he asked for the plaintiff. We were the defendants. He asked for the plaintiff, and nobody stood up. And it was she, the judge was a she. She asked for the plaintiff, and nobody stood up. And I thought to myself, this is going rather well. Wouldn't it be great to show up to the contest, the arm wrestling or the whatever, and there's no opponent? Well, that'd be sad if you were on that other team. That would be sad if you were depending upon Baal, and there is no Baal. Elijah knew that he had a God that can and will perform. Do we?
Yes, we do.
Do we know that? Oh, we say we do. He was willing. He knew. He knew that Baal was nothing, that there was nothing there. He knew there were a lot of people that followed Baal, enough of them that they could have caused trouble, but he knew there was no Baal. And so when he stood up, he knew he had the upper hand as far as God is concerned. And he was willing to stand up, wasn't he? He was willing to put his, not just his reputation, but his life on the line. He didn't worry about whether Baal was going to send fire down and consume the offering. That wasn't the issue. But he did have 450 unhappy prophets to deal with. That's a lot of people. But he knew what God could do, and I think we need to remember we have a God that can and will perform.
Amen.
And we should not be ashamed to tell somebody, my God is real. And my God, I don't just trust in him. He comes through. So I've titled the message, The Trouble with False Gods. Now you think about the things that people trust in today. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't know anybody's feelings on some of these issues, but I'll just tell you there are some people that trust in psychology. I think God's a better God than psychology. There are some people that trust in the government. Oh, don't get me going on that one. Folks, the reason, I'll just say it one time real quick, the reason there are some people that think the government needs to take care of you is because they don't know that you, they don't think there's a God that can take care of you. And they're trying to use government as a replacement for God. No, the government can't take care of you. You can't take care of yourself. right now, in our church, there are several people that know that they need a God. In fact, we all know that, but we ought to all know that. But there are people that know that because of medical situations. And when we get sick, our God's a great physician. Amen?
Yeah.
We have a God that can and will deliver. And that's, in a nutshell, the trouble with false gods is they can't. And they won't. And they never will. So in 1 Kings chapter 18, and we've kind of tried to break this chapter down into some pieces so we can have time to go through them all, we looked into the first 24 verses or so last week, and look at verse 24, 1 Kings 18, 24. Elijah says, call on the name of your gods, lowercase g. just common. We have a uppercase G God, amen? Call on your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. That ought to be our motto, amen? I will call on the name of the Lord. You call on whatever you want to. You can call on psychology or government or self or whatever you can come up with, your money. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And, of course, the people answered and said, it is well spoken. That's a good idea. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? It's just what amazes me is that so many people don't realize that they need the Lord, and they go looking for something else. So I'm not going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. The passage is kind of long. I'm going to read some of this, and then we'll start and just take a look at everything here. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25, 1 Kings 18:25. Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar that was made. It came to pass at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves, that's an interesting thing, by the way, after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Those are 3 great principles right there, by the way. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight. We'd love to have been there to see this. But Lord's reading it in the Bibles, a more sure word of prophecy than being there to see it with our own eyes. And we can envision the events that are described here, and most of all, we see the power of God that is unlimited and unhindered by the water and the things that might seem to make it difficult, but we know there's nothing too difficult for you. Lord, tonight, we are in one sense in the same situation as these people. We're looking to you to demonstrate your power, not for our gratification, but so that we can see success. We pray that you'd give us your power for our fall Bible camp. So many things that have to be done beforehand, and then finding and bringing the children in, and then during that week. And we're excited that we've already had several children that have tried to come early because they want to be here. Thank you for that. That's an encouragement to us. But Lord, we as a church, we await that fire that can come from you, and help us to see some things in this passage that might turn us toward you in a better way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, two or three thoughts here. I wanted to look at this first few verses here, starting in verse 25. It doesn't matter how many opportunities you give them, how much time you take, how serious you are about it. You got to give the prophets of Baal credit for one thing. They were sincere. They were sincerely wrong. And don't mistake sincerity for accuracy. I've seen some people that are very sincere, but they're just not on the right track. And unless you're walking towards God and with God and trusting God, sincerity is not going to get you anywhere. Now, they were sincere, and they were ready to endure this public contest, and they were serious enough that they were willing to leap around and call and cut themselves and didn't do any good at all. Because, folks, the problem with trusting a false God is it doesn't matter how many of you there are. It doesn't matter how long you try. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter what you say or how loud you say it. It doesn't matter how desperate you are, like cutting yourself. False gods won't answer. We need to learn that. Again, you could spend a great deal of time talking about the things that people trust in. There are a lot of people that trust in money. A lot of people that don't have money that think if they had money, they could trust in it. I can tell you this, when you're in the hospital with a heart condition, money might get you a little bit better doctor maybe, or a little bit, I don't know. I went to visit Clara today. That's as good as it gets. If y'all don't know the story, and I'll just be brief, she loves telling it. She'll tell you later perhaps, but her pacemaker went defective, and where is she? She is in one of the best heart hospitals in the state, I'm sure. I'm sure people come from all over to go to that place. She's got one of the best doctors, and she's got a nice room, and man, they're feeding her. I'm jealous. You ought to see the menu. And she showed me the menu. It's this trifold laminated thing. She said, I can order anything I want to out of this thing whenever I want to. Can I stay for a while and have, this is great. I had a good roast for lunch today, but they had quesadillas and refried beans and, oh, you name it. And, yeah, powdered eggs, yeah, and whatever. And then cheesecake, and I don't want to make you all hungry, but anyway, God's taking good care of Clara. And last time I checked, Clara's not a millionaire, is she? Nope. God can do things money can't do. God can do things psychology can't do. God can do things the government can't do. God can do things, whatever you choose to trust in. You're just, unless you're trusting in the Lord, you're just trusting in something like the prophets of Baal. It cannot hear you. It will not respond to you. It doesn't matter what you try. It's not going to make any difference. I love the story. And I'm trying to figure out where I would be in the Bible. It's going to be a little bit later on. There's the day when the Philistines came and captured the ark. And they took the ark back to their place where they had their false gods. They had a god named Dagon. Dagon was a fish god. Uh-oh, now we're in trouble. And Dagon was a fish god. And they took the ark in, and they put the ark next to Dagon, and they came back the next morning, and Dagon had fallen over. Well, this is interesting. And so they had to prop him up, because Dagon can't prop himself up. So they propped Dagon up, and they went, and they came back the next day, and Dagon's fallen over, and he's broken. And I want to tell you something. If you try to prop up your false gods next to the God of the Bible, well, just in case God doesn't deliver me, I've got my false God here. Maybe it'll take care of me. Don't be surprised when you find your false god toppled over. Amen. Which is just as well, because folks, the God of the Bible is the only God we need to trust. And he is more than sufficient. So you see all this sincerity and all this effort in verses 25 through 29. I mean, they did everything they could. But the problem in trusting in false gods is you're never going to get an answer. Now, there's a difference between their God and our God. And this is not terribly profound. It's just a fact. Folks, we have a God that can answer. We have a God that will answer. You believe that? You may not always see the outcome that you desired, but you will always see the best outcome. I wish we could call back some folks to visit with us, maybe for a few moments. I'd like to hear how Joe Milsick feels right now. Or maybe Brother Dan Ball. Or maybe Crystal Hall. And if I could get some people like that and they were to come up here tonight and stand in front of you and we could ask them, did God make a mistake? And they would tell you, oh no. Oh no, God did just exactly what needed to be done. Yeah. Now, when we step into eternity, we're going to see some things that you can't see now, but the Bible shows them to us now. Amen? And the Bible shows us what a good God we have. What's the difference in our God and their God? We have a God that can and will answer, even when no other God can hear. Even when no one came near, up until verse 30, everybody's standing over there with the prophets of Baal. Folks, it doesn't matter if the whole world stands with the false God, it doesn't change a thing. Our God still answers, and their God's still completely silent. Even when things don't look like they're possible, like the water in the trench. Now, let's look at a couple of the reasons that God answered, and I think this is important. It wasn't just anything that Elijah did, and you might look at this with me if you would, in verse 36, and then we'll come back and kind of look at a few things right before that. It says, Elijah came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. And he knew who God was. By the way, God's still the God of Israel. He is not cast off Israel, God forbid. He said, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. You know, if you expect God to answer, you need to make sure he's your God. Well, God, I tried all the idols and they didn't work. Maybe you can help. That's not the right way to look at it. Don't even think about the idols. They're not going to answer anyway. Just go to God in faith. Nothing wavering. And he'll answer. Amen? And that's what Elijah did. He says, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. And this is interesting. And that I am thy servant. In verse 36, Elijah says that. And there's a thought there. Do you have a relationship with God that justifies having him do something for you? It's not that God depends on us. people, I don't know, about 20 years ago, 15 years ago, when they were fussing about the Ten Commandments. Remember all the debate about the Ten Commandments on courthouse lawns and the Ten Commandments in school buildings and stuff, and they were taking the Ten Commandments out? It's kind of humorous. No, it's not funny, but it's interesting to me that now that the Ten Commandments have been cast out, they're trying to get people to obey them. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. And we have all this violence and wickedness in our land because they didn't care about the Ten Commandments. But way back then, some foolish newspaper man said this. He said, why does God need for us to defend him? Can't he defend himself? Oh, you fool. The question is not whether or not God needs us. The question is, do we need him? Amen? Do you need God? Do you know who he is? Is he worthy of your service? Amen? Is he worthy of your service? There are some people, and it's kind of like in Maryland, it was great in one sense, in the only sense, I guess. The church didn't have to pay any taxes because we were a church. But in Maryland, the taxes paid for fire protection. And so when we had countless times when usually medical issues where the fire department would come. And it was really kind of funny. The fire department was right around the corner from the church. And you could hear their trucks start up and their sirens start. So the secretaries would get on the phone and call the fire department to come and deal with some medical situation. And you could listen. And the secretary would say, "Fire department, we need you over here." And you'd listen. And you'd hear, and here they came around the corner in no time at all. And it didn't cost us a penny because the church was tax exempt. Here in Maryland, if you want fire protection, you got to pay for it. We pay a monthly fee for fire protection. It's about $1,800 a year we pay to get Metro Fire to cover our property. Folks, you don't have to pay God anything. He does not need us. We need Him. But when you recognize who He is, He should be worthy of your service. And, you know, sometimes I think, well, I wish we didn't have to pay Metro Fire for fire protection. But on the other side of the coin, I'm glad they're there. It's not that you pay God for His service, but He deserves far more than what He asks of us, doesn't He? So He says that in verse 36 that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. And so you can see the pattern there in verse 36. He wants God to be glorified in Israel. He wants the people to understand that He serves the God that can answer. And He wants to do these things the way God wants them done. And that's the reason everything took place in verse 30 to 35. He was very careful what He did in verses 30 to 35. And we got to be careful how we serve God. For example, I think it's important to have the right Bible. I think it's important to have right worship. I think it's important that when we worship God, we don't use the things of the world to try to worship Him. I think it's important that we teach the truth. And I know there are some churches that don't teach the truth, and it looks like they're being blessed. But let's wait till we get to eternity and find out just exactly how that goes. We want to do things right, amen? And doing the best we can to do that is going to make a difference. So He says in verse 36, I've done what you told me to. And He says, I'm your servant, and you deserve to be glorified in Israel. And so our God's going to answer. We come near Him. In verse 30, He repaired the broken down altar. And there's a whole lot more here than I have time for. But there may be some things in your life that might have gotten broken down. Fix them up spiritually. Amen? One of the great things about God, you can always come to Him and make things right. In verse 31, we need to honor what God honors. And He honored, in this case, Elijah honors the 12 tribes of Israel who have called on God. In verse 32, we need to call on His name. It says He built an altar in the name of the Lord. And what does that mean exactly, in the name of the Lord? What we do, why are we doing a fall Bible camp? Or why would we go door-to-door soul winning? Or why would we have a missions conference or an evangelistic meeting? Or all the things that we're going to do here in the next 3 or 4 months. We do them in the name of the Lord. In other words, we do them because, you know, that's what God would have us do. And we're doing them under His authority, under His instruction, following His lead. And we anticipate that because of that, God will bless. And that's why we do what we do. We don't do it because we came up with the idea. We hope that these things came from God. So we call on His name. And then, you know what's good about our God? And it seems like even sometimes when things look impossible, God still answers. It was unnecessary to pour barrels of water on the offering. 4 barrels. This is interesting. Watch the numbers here. There's 4 barrels involved in verse 32. 3 times, that's 12. A lot of 12s in the Bible, 12 tribes. And there's again, He's honoring God. It was unnecessary to pour 12 barrels of water on the offering. But it's just a demonstration of the fact that nothing's too hard for God. You know, sometimes we think, well, this is going to be easy. This is an easy one. That's almost an affront to God. You know, it doesn't matter how easy it is. God can answer. You know, you say, well, my situation is really difficult. Well, God's really big. You say, Pastor, the 12 barrels of water, you can't start a fire like that. I was telling my chemistry class, and Lucia was in my chemistry class. I was telling them last week, we were at Fort Hood, Texas one time, and it rained all night long. And it was cold. And I told these guys, I'm going to start a fire. And they said, you're crazy. The wood's been rained on all night long. There's no way to start a fire. Watch me. I'm going to start a fire. I'm cold. We're going to figure this out. And I got a 5-gallon can of gas. I got a Coke can. Tore the top off of it. Don't do this at home, okay? Poured 2 or 3 cans of gas over the stack. I got the guy. I said, stack up the wood, guys. Stack up the wood. They made a stack of wood as big as I am. Because they were cold, too. I said, here. I threw the gas on the fire. Threw a match in it. Well, the gas starts burning first. The wood's wet. But as the fire from the gas dried the wood started burning. And the wood fire would go down, 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 down. I'd get another Coke can full of gas. But don't do this at home, okay? You can get hurt. About half an hour later, we had a big fire. Well, that was no miracle. That was just gasoline. But folks, wet wood doesn't burn. But God doesn't care what does or doesn't. God just does. Amen? So we don't question what God can do. We know what God can do. The question is, how can God be glorified? And in this case, he said, I want to make sure you understand something. There's no trick here. There's no sleight of hand or there's nothing. I'm not doing anything to make this easy. I want you to know who God is. Now here's a thought. If people are really going to see who God is, it's going to require some difficult situations. In other words, it would have been one thing. It would have been amazing if the fire had come down and burnt the offering with no water. That would have been impressive. But to make it really impressive, let's put 12 barrels of water on it. And then look at what happened. Look at the Bible's really clear. It says, in verse 38, the fire fell, consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and the water. And in a moment, it was all taken up. And the people said, we can see who God is. In your life, there might be a difficult situation. Say, Pastor, it's really bad. 12 barrels of water. Sometimes that's what it takes so people can see how big our God is. Amen? If everything was easy and there was always plenty of money and plenty of health and plenty of everything and plenty of workers, and every year when we have a vacation Bible school, I get nervous because I'm thinking, oh no, what if I haven't got enough bus runners? What if I haven't got enough of this? What if I haven't got enough of that? But you know where it comes from? It comes from God. This year I'm wondering if we're going to have enough children. And you know, if God sends us a bunch of children, he'll make sure we have the workers. Amen? I was talking to Michelle about that this morning, and God will match those up. We might pray for 100. If you're praying for 100, you better be here. Don't pray for 100 and stay home. No, sometimes it takes a difficult thing so people can see how big our God is. Don't be ashamed to tell people, I trust God in my situation, even when it's a difficult situation. Because that's when God gets the glory. Amen? And tell them ahead of time. So one quick story. What year was that? 1991, we had a house in Salt Lake City. It was a buyer's market. And what that means is houses were not selling. And so people that were selling the houses were having to drop the prices. The guy across the street from us had a house with the same floor plan we had. Had been on the market for, I don't know, 3 months or something like that. I don't know, a long time. And so I told several people, and I was not tempting God. I just told several people, I know God wants us in Texas. He's going to sell our house. I told the Mormon realtor, I know God wants us in Texas. He's going to sell our house. And he kind of chuckled, well, yeah, ha, ha. You know, it's a hard market. It may take several months to sell your house. I said, no, I know God wants us in Texas. He's going to sell this house. I told a bunch of people that. We signed a listing agreement on a Thursday night, 9 o'clock at night, something like that, wasn't it? I had a contract at Saturday morning at 10 a.m. I had a contract for what we were asking, and no question about it, done deal. That the Mormon realtor, that rascal, got both sides of the deal. He got the buy and the sell, and we sold that thing, and we were gone. And I was about a little over a month after that. We were in Texas. Just tell people you have a God you can trust. Now don't do that to show off. It's not about you. It's about God. And don't do that to tempt God. In other words, you know, don't go lay on the railroad track and trust God to deliver you. That's foolish. But when you have a situation that comes into your life, tell people you're trusting God. And God delivers. All right, I'm running out of time here. Let's just look at a couple more things. Okay, our God will answer, even when it seems impossible, when we obey His word. Now, why is God going to answer? Look at verse 37. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. We live in a day when people need to do that, don't they? You and I are the ones that God's going to use to turn somebody else's heart back to Him. But that's the whole point, that He would be given the glory, and that He would turn people back to Him so they would know who He is. How's He going to answer? With some kind of a miraculous but obvious power that cannot be stopped. Verse 38, we see the fire come down in a way that brings glory to Him, and in a way that humiliates the false gods and those that follow them. He is ready to answer. And this is as good a week as any, if not a better week than usual, to trust in Him for that. When's He going to answer? When the time is right. Not too soon, not too late. But only after the false gods have had time to fail. Because God's going to make sure there's no mistake that He did it. If you're trusting in something else, you say, well, Pastor, I'm trusting in my money, I'm trusting in this, I'm trusting in that. You may have to wait a while until God has the opportunity to deliver in a way that makes it very clear your money wasn't what delivered you. We just want to trust in God and let Him do it. Amen? So, the trouble with the false gods, they don't answer. The great thing about our God, He does. And then one little thought and I'm done. You may be here tonight and you may be in a pretty good situation. I look back over the year. What a year. Whew. 2020. Let's forget this one and move on. Amen? But who got saved this year? I'm glad we didn't forget that part. Amen? Who got right with God this year? I'm glad we didn't forget that part. Yeah, amen. It's just the same old thing. There are going to be trials in our life. Sooner or later, more than once, and again, you're not done with this yet. Sooner or later, you're going to need for God to answer. And He can, and He will. Amen? And Elijah knew that. Elijah knew he had a God that would answer him. He knew the prophets of Baal didn't. And he had the faith to stand up and say, my God can show His power by fire. What can your God do? Let's see. Not so that Elijah could look good, but so God could look good. Amen? I love this story. The next part that we look at, it won't be next week, because next week we're going to have Bible camp in the evening, and so it'll be a couple of weeks before we're back into this passage again. But now it's going to rain. And think about that just a minute. For quite some time it hasn't rained. It didn't rain until the people turned back to God. And that was the whole idea to begin with, wasn't it? That's why Elijah prayed for the rain to stop, until the people could get their hearts turned back to God. The whole story, I keep thinking of what's going to happen next, and you may know the story as well as I do. It's interesting. It applies to us in so many ways. But I've been to this place. I've been on top of Mount Carmel, and I can kind of picture him. Of course, when I was there, the trees weren't the way they were in this day. There were trees there like crazy back then. But I can just kind of picture him looking off and saying, there's a little cloud over there. And then telling the king, you better get down, it's about to rain. And then Elijah outran him in his chariot back to the palace. Anyway, we'll look at that next week. Let's all stand and have a word of prayer if we could.